Turn to the Word of God to Romans 5. Romans 5, read the whole chapter. We'll be considering the last half of the chapter, verses 12 to 21 this afternoon. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory, of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your salvation is by works. Your justification, you being declared righteous, is because of works. You being made right with God, having being reconciled to God, is done because of obedience, earning favor with God. Now, I suppose some of you might be wanting to respond, maybe even shout at me. Wait. No. Our salvation is through faith. Isn't our salvation through faith? You're saying my salvation is by my works, and I thought salvation was by faith. Well, wait a second. I didn't say salvation was by your works. I said salvation was by works. Not your works, not my works, not our works, but salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ. His work earned your salvation. His work and obedience earns the favor of God for you who believe in him and live for him by faith. As we've been coming and working our way through the shorter catechism and the foundational doctrines of the faith, the summary of the teaching of God's word, We've over and over again been facing and realizing, especially in the last few times we've been seeing the failure of men, the inability of man to keep God's law, to remain holy, and now having been fallen, to earn and gain back any sort of relationship with God. Adam, our first father, the first man who was created and brought into covenant, and in Adam, we were all brought into covenant with God, the covenant of works, was put to the test. He was tested by God as to whether he would obey or not. God gave him a very simple command: do that you in the Garden of Eden, that you could eat of any tree except one. And in the day you eat of that one tree, you will surely die. You will die spiritually, you will die eternally, and even you'll die physically. Although God spared, God showed mercy, didn't kill him immediately, but showed mercy and gave a way of salvation. But Adam failed, and because Adam failed, he brought sin and the wages of sin, death, into the world. The Adam's sin, his disobedience to God, brought in a hopeless state for the world, a hopeless state for him and a hopeless state for you and me. The world, his nature, our nature became corrupted. The world became corrupted. And there was no regaining a relationship with God by ourselves. You and I have a need for salvation. You and I need salvation. Not on our works, not in something we do, not because we think we've been particularly obedient or good to God, but in the works of another. In the works of Jesus Christ. Just as one man brought in the misery and sin, death, we need another to remove it and to bring again righteousness, holiness, life. This is where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ enters in. God himself coming down, entering into our world to rescue us from our sin and misery and death. Where Jesus Christ came in, if we consider this morning, he came in and he actively obeyed God. He came in and he kept the covenant of works. He came in under that same covenant of works that Adam failed. Christ obeyed every single test that he was ever put to. He perfectly kept the standard of God, not failing once. He gained righteousness for us. And he died in our place to put away our sin, to deal with the punishment for our sin. It took salvation by another Adam, the second Adam, to undo the mess the first Adam made. And we're going to hear this afternoon as we come to this passage in Romans 5, is that, thank God, Jesus Christ, the second Adam's work, is far greater than what the first Adam did. His work, his grace, all that he's done is greater than our sin. We're going to consider this afternoon this contrast that Paul sets up between the first Adam and the death we have in him and the second Adam in Christ, the life we have in him. Represented by the first Adam, you and I all sinned and died. But through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and alive again. Represented by the first Adam, you and I all sinned and died. But through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and alive again. We're going to consider first the sin and death in the first Adam in verses 12 to 14. Then righteousness and life in the second Adam. And then finally, that's verses 15 to 17. And then finally, the reign of righteousness, or perhaps the triumph of righteousness and life that we have in Jesus Christ, that what Christ brought trumps what Adam did. You can consider that in verses 18 to 21. Well, first we come to the sin and death in the first Adam, and this drives at the heart of what our catechism question and our confession of faith this afternoon gets at. That Adam didn't just sin and die in him for himself, but he represented all of us, all of those who would descend from him by ordinary generation. Those who every single human being, except, as I said this morning, Jesus Christ, who did not descend from him ordinarily. Well, we have Paul here as he begins. This is, in some sense, a little bit of a confusing text, because Paul begins verse 12, and then at the end of verse 12, there's kind of like a parenthesis. You see that in the New King James text. There's a parenthesis. Paul kind of goes off on a bit of a side explanation, and then in verse 18, he comes back to his original point. And really, the meat of what we're going to get at is in verses 13 to 17, in the parentheses. But But Paul is coming, and you know, he's been writing to these Romans and to the church in Rome, Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome, and he's been first laying out in the book of Romans, laying out the sin, the misery, what has happened, and laying out the need for salvation. And now, since the the end of chapter 3, he's been laying out the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul's focus is in this chapter. His focus is not really in Adam, it's in Christ and who Christ is and what Christ has done. Therefore, Paul, through the first part of chapter 5, is speaking in amazing terms of how Christ has come and died in our place. He died for his enemies. And bringing us to that verse 11, that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been made right with God through this Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, he sets up this contrast, and it's interesting. Paul here is not arguing directly that we all sinned and fell in Adam. He's not sitting there saying, well, first let's get to this point. He kind of assumes it. He makes the assumption. He just says right there, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Go down to verse 18. He's going to go bring us back to Christ. He's going to get us back to Christ. Right here, he wants us to understand, though, he's bringing this point out because he wants us to remember and recognize that, yes, our sin, our death came into the world through one man, and we need another to save us. But he assumes the role of Paul, the role of Adam in corrupting all of us, even as he's eager to get to Christ again. But Paul, in verse 12 here, makes this point that through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, all sin and death that we see all around us and that exists in us comes because of Adam's first sin. What we considered a few weeks ago in Genesis 3, where God had made this covenant. God had made a relationship with man and said, don't eat of the tree or you will surely die. And Adam and Eve said, well, we're going to do it anyway. It was lawlessness. They saw the law of God. They heard the law of God. They said, I don't care what the law of God says. We're going to do it anyway. They ate of the fruit of the tree. They sinned against God, and they fell from their place of righteousness and holiness. Their entire nature became corrupted. The world, sin through them, entered into the world. It corrupted their nature, corrupted the world, it corrupted all their children. Paul attributes all sin and the death that comes from sin, the wages, Paul will say in Romans 6, in the following chapter, the wages of sin is death. Sin entered, death came. God said, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And all this has entered the world, and Paul says, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death and sin have covered the entire world. Death and sin have spread, not as a disease that you and I might catch if we're not careful, but it's something that is part of our inherent being now. It's not something you might catch. It's something you have. It's something you are. It's your nature. From your very conception, you're born, conceived, and born in sin. It's the corruption of your nature from the beginning. In Adam, you and I sinned. In Adam, we have that same sinful nature. We inherited his sinful nature. It's been passed down to us. We are under condemnation. That means we are under the death sentence of God because that same polluted fountain that existed in the heart of Adam exists in our hearts by nature. Now, some don't like to hear this. I remember when Titus was baptized, our neighbor, where we were living at the time, our neighbor came to the baptism, and he really didn't like it that the pastor called Titus a sinner. He really didn't like it. And he had an argument with my brother-in-law later, who he also knew quite well, just and talking about this very point, that in Adam, we are all sinners, even our children. Some people think it's not fair. How is that fair? How is it fair? I wasn't there. Well, yes, you were. In Adam, you were there. But Adam, we have to realize, especially in our individualistic culture, we have to realize that Adam was not just a private person who was just acting on his own personal behalf. Adam was put by God as a public person. He was the representative head of the covenant of works. He represented not just himself personally, But all of his descendants, all of humanity, was represented by Adam. If Adam succeeded, we would be the recipients of the blessing that God would give to all of humanity. All of us would have to pass the test. Adam represented us in passing. He represented us in failing it. God put him in that place. He represented the whole human race. He is what we call our federal head or our representative head. He's at the head of the human race. And we were tested in him. And you might say, but wait, I didn't choose Adam. No. Someone much better chose Adam to be your representative head. God did. God put him in that place. And there was no one better to represent you before God than the sinless Adam. We can't complain against God's choice of the one to represent us. If our complaint's with God, then it does actually show already our fallen nature. R.C. Sproul writes that God holds me accountable for what Adam did, because Adam did, in fact, truly, perfectly, and infallibly represent me. He did exactly what we'd have done. He did and acted for us. We sinned in him. His sin is our sin. It's imputed to us. That means it's charged to our account. We are responsible. And our natures are corrupted. Out of us flows all sorts of impurity. If you look at a gnarled tree, branches that are rotting and fruit that is bad, you know, the roots are bad. And that's the human race. That's the tree we're part of. The roots were corrupted. The whole tree is corrupt. And we see and experience this every single day. There is not one person born except for Jesus Christ who is free from this sin. Again, as David said in Psalm 51, confessing before God, we are conceived and born in sin. That's the statement Paul makes. In verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And this is what he's going to drive at as we work our way through this text. He gives a bit of an explanation. Further, he starts to elaborate on this as he goes into this parenthesis, this side point, as it were. Doesn't make it a minor point, but he takes a pause from what he was his main point so that he can explain this a bit further. In verses 13 and 14, he says that, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Paul's saying, well, some might argue, how can there be sin when Moses, when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the law given to Moses many, many years later, thousands of years later. How can there be sin when, and how can sin have spread when there was no law? Adam's saying, you're right. If there was no law, then there would be no sin and we couldn't be guilty. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we talked about sin. God has a standard. If there's no standard, if God isn't clear about his standard, he's the standard. And if he doesn't explain that, if he doesn't tell us that, if there is no standard, he can't hold us accountable. But Paul's point is saying, just because Moses' law wasn't there, doesn't mean there wasn't law. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul had said very clearly that the heathens, the Gentiles, even though they hadn't been given Moses' law, they knew, their consciences testified against them. The law of God was written on their hearts. There was a law, and Paul says there's proof. Why? How do we know there was a law? Because there's death. The sin was charged to man's account because death has reigned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. If there was no law, there would be no sin. If there was no sin, there could be no death. But Paul says the wages of sin is death. And we see that in fact there was sin. And this is charged to man. It's imputed to our account. It means that your accounts are, that you have in your account before God a debt to pay. I don't know how much Christmas shopping you've done. But next month your credit card bills are going to come due. Every time you swiped your plastic or tapped it or whatever you've done, however big your purchase was, it's going to come due. Every time you go and you tap, it's charged to your account. And you're going to get the bill, and they're going to say, you're going to pay us $9,732. And you can't say, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to pay that. No, you charged it. Every time you sin, it's going on your account. Every time you say, I'm going to choose sin over righteousness, I'm going to disobey instead of obey, it's going on your account. The difference is, you may be able to scrape together enough money to pay your credit card bills. You can't scrape anything together in yourself to pay your debt to God. You can't pay what you owe to God. It's been imputed to you, but there's no way you can ever get that off your record by yourself. Adam says, or Paul says, there's sin. Sin in man because of Adam, although even though we have not sinned exactly like Adam, no, we haven't committed the exact same sin as Adam, yet there's sin that flows out of that original sin in our own hearts. Because of him, we continue to sin. And Paul then says at the end of verse 14, he refers to Adam as a type of him who was to come. Paul says Adam actually is a type of the one to come. He really wants to get us to Christ. He says Paul is a type of the one who is to come. He says that, in other words, he's saying, in Adam, you'll see something of Christ. In Adam, there's something that points you to Jesus Christ. Well, there's really only one similarity between Adam and Christ, and that is that they both are heads of a covenant. They both represent those who are in covenant with them. Adam, representing all of humanity in the covenant of works, which he failed and broke, he's the head of a broken covenant. Jesus Christ, who comes as the head of the covenant of grace, the one who comes the head of the plan of salvation, the one who represents all who have been given to him by the Father, all who believe on him, the head of a whole covenant. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:45, he refers to Adam as the first Adam and Jesus Christ as the last Adam. The first Adam had life breathed into him, but the second Adam comes to give life. Life flows out of him to those who are in him. And let me just say this to you before we move on to this second Adam. If you still struggle with the fact that the first Adam represents you, that you are guilty before God because you are under Adam in the covenant of works, and you sinned in him, you need to understand that how you fell is also how God saves you. Because you are saved, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are saved not by your work, but by Christ, who represents you as your head. He is your covenant head. You benefit not because you repeat his work that he's done, but because he's done work for you. You benefit not from what you've done, but what he's done. And you're in him when he, by faith, is your covenant head. When he, by faith, you trust and you know his grace, it's because he represents you before God. God sees you in Jesus Christ. He never sees you apart from Jesus Christ. And you can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, give me Jesus, but I don't want Adam. It's not the way God has designed this world and salvation. There's death in Adam that comes to all men, and life in Christ to those who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Represented by the first Adam, you and I all sinned and died. But through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and alive again. Paul has laid out sin. He's laid out death in the first Adam that results from sin. And then Paul begins to focus on the contrast. He set up Adam as a type of Jesus Christ, but he does this more in the contrast than he does in the similarities. The second Adam reversing the fall of the first. So we move then to our second point, verses 15 to 17, moving from sin and death in the first Adam to righteousness and life in the second Adam, in Jesus Christ. First, in verse 15 and 16, we'll consider how we move from sin to righteousness. As I said, this is an eager contrast that Paul wants to make as he starts this verse 15. The free gift is not like the offense. It's very unlike. He's talking first about the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift or the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Jesus brings to the table is far different than what Adam has brought to the table. By one man's, the free gift that God brings is not like the offense that Adam brought. By one man, misery and sin has entered the world. By one man, as you experience every single day, there's guilt and shame. You're not able to get out from under it on your own. There's misery. But by another man, by Jesus Christ, there comes good. There comes the solution and something that's far greater even. The good that Christ brings far surpasses the evil that Adam has brought into the world. Jesus Christ. He's in some ways connected to Adam, but in every important way, he's not. Christ is not descended from Adam, as our catechism teaches us, by ordinary generation. This means that Christ was not conceived and born in sin as every single other human being is. But Christ came, as we saw this morning, his mother conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit to bypass that connection to Adam, where Joseph was not his biological father, but his legal father. And it bypassed that passing down of sin from father to son, from Adam to his children. Jesus Christ came, perfect, sinless, able to represent us in a better covenant, to undo what Adam did. He's a real man, a true body, a reasonable soul, but without corruption, without sin. And he came to save. Paul says here that Adam, in verse 16, he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment came, which came from the one offense, resulted in condemnation. What did Adam contribute to your and my life? What does our sin in Adam do to us? It brings us under condemnation. It brings us under the judgment of God, the holy, just judgment of God. But in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying there's something else. In Jesus Christ is not condemnation, but justification. The free gift which came from the many offenses, which I believe is referring to the many sins that were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord. The free gift which came through that work of Christ and his death on the cross resulted in justification. He gave us the gift of justification. What's justification? It's when you and I are declared righteous before God. It's when Jesus Christ goes in to where your account before God is there and it's full of sin and a debt you can't pay, and he stamps it in his own blood and he says, I've paid this in full. It's paid. It's paid far greater than if anybody was to grab your credit card bill and log into their online banking and send a payment on your behalf. This is paying a payment you couldn't pay on your own. And it has an eternal value, not just paying something off until you rack up a new debt next Christmas. This is giving you an eternal benefit. You are declared righteous, not appearing righteous, it's just a facade. God doesn't think you're actually righteous, it's just a fake. No, this is you being declared righteous by God because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. And if he's paid the penalty, it would be unjust of God then to require it from your hand. Adam gives us death. Christ gives us life. Adam gives us sin. Christ gives us righteousness. Adam brings condemnation. Jesus gives us justification, righteousness, his obedience, and his punishment both credited to us. So we are no longer sinners, but we are righteous in God's sight. And Christ's work was not just on par with Adam's. It was not just even. Now the scales are here. No, Christ's work far excels what Adam did. His work to do good far surpasses Adam's evil. Thus we have with how this chapter opened. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we move not only from sin to righteousness, but in verse 17, Christ also moves us from death to life. Paul says again, if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, that is through Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus took away the source of death. He takes away death as well. It needed removing. It was removed. When, because of Adam, death was on the throne of your life. Death determined what was going to happen and not happen. Death reigned in your life, but Jesus Christ came and he dethroned death, and he gave life instead. When he was crucified on the cross and he went and he was laid in the grave, he rose on the third day. He came back to life. He demonstrated that in his perfect work, he had conquered death. Death no longer could be held or could hold any captive who had their faith in Jesus Christ, for he had conquered the greatest enemy, death. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are putting your hope in this Savior, you gain the benefits of his representation. You gain the benefits of saying, I'm not just me floating out there by myself. No one's ever disconnected. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You know, I'm no longer in Adam, no longer under that condemnation, but now I'm in Christ. I'm represented by him. He brings me before God. God sees me in him. And I gain life, I gain righteousness, I gain eternal life. Praise the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of his people. Praise him for the freedom that you and I have, no longer in bondage to sin, but free to live in holiness and righteousness. That Jesus Christ is our head. Thank God for his rescue plan through the other Adam, the second Adam, the one who brings hope. Represented by the first Adam, you and I all sinned and died. But through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and alive again. Now, Paul, having made this point, really emphasizing the contrast between Adam the first and Adam the second, now comes back to his main point. Now he essentially repeats verse 12 and carries on with what he was really driving at, the focus on this second Adam, on Jesus Christ. So we have, in verses 18 to 21, the triumph of righteousness and life. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that's what he had started to say in verse 12, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. He repeats what he was about to get at. He summarizes, essentially, what he was getting to. In the first Adam, we die, but in the second Adam, he emphasizes our restoration. The one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, when Paul says uses all here, he's not referring to a universal salvation, whereby every single human being is saved. Context doesn't permit us to interpret it that way, including what Paul just says in verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say all. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 uses very similar language, actually, when he's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Right away, Paul makes this distinction. He's not saying every single person is saved. He's saying all those who are in Christ, all those who hope in Christ and trust in Christ will be saved. And what I actually think Paul means when he uses the word all here is he's writing to this mixed church, and he's going to get into this the distinction between Jew and Gentile later in the book of Romans. Is he's making this point that this salvation message comes to all types of people. It comes to Jew and Gentile. There's one salvation. Not just Jews under Moses, but all people need salvation. And there is the same salvation offered to all. It comes to all kinds of people. Through Jesus Christ. There's one way of salvation. One way of life. One way of gaining this new life and righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Paul credits Christ's obedience for our life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that is, us and Adam, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. What did Christ obey? He obeyed the law of God. He obeyed the covenant of works. He kept what Adam failed to keep. And if we are in Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes ours, as if we ourselves had obeyed it. And then finally, talk about the triumph or the reign of righteousness and life. Paul gives hope for the hopeless in verses 20 and 21. Amazing verses. Dear brother, dear sister, if you struggle with sin and you think I've sinned myself out of the grace of God, these verses need to be ones you turn to. Because Paul comes and he reminds you that God's grace far surpasses your sin. You sinned yourself beyond salvation, not according to Paul. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He's not saying that because the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law, when the Ten Commandments were given, it didn't mean that suddenly there was more sin in the world because the law forced people to sin. No, it means that sin abounded because it was clearly given. People were faced and confronted with their sinfulness more when they saw more clearly the standard of God. Like someone walking into a dirty room and turning on the light, revealing it, or the sunlight shining through the window and showing just how dusty a room is. When there was no sunlight, it looked nice and clean. And the sunlight shines in, you see the dust floating through the air and on the tables. So the law shines a light into our dirty hearts. It exposes sin. But Paul says the good news is that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Christ's work is greater than all our sin. If you're in, you don't need to despair because of our connection to the first Adam. Because if you are in faith and have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the second Adam and his work that is far greater. The law reveals to you and me that we can't save ourselves. That was never the plan of salvation. You and I cannot save ourselves. But the gospel teaches us that God saves through abounding grace. Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, or grace superabounded. If there was this much sin, there was this much grace, and so it continues on. Grace is always greater than our sin. Jesus Christ is powerful to remove our original sin, our sins that flow out of the fountain of pollution. He is able to undo what Adam has done. William Hendrickson writes that Paul, the apostle, was an optimist. This was not because of what sinners are by nature, but because of what God's grace is able to make of them. And so you and I need to be optimists as well. We see our sin, but it needs to bring us to Christ. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I need to consider who we are by nature, and I hope this afternoon you've considered who you are by nature in the first Adam. If you're not trusting in Christ, you're still in that first Adam. You're still under condemnation. You are still dead in your sins and threatened with eternal death. But in Jesus Christ, you and I can consider not only who we are by nature, but then consider who we are, how we have been made by grace. That Jesus Christ's work as the second Adam has the last word. His work is the concluding work that you and I need for our salvation. Represented by the first Adam, you and I all sinned and died. But through faith in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and alive again. Considered this afternoon the origin and the place of sin and death in our lives. But more than that, we've considered the origin of righteousness and life in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, ponder these truths we've considered this afternoon and be astounded that though you and I sinned and fell in Adam, yet God has intervened. He sent his Son who came in true humanity. In the covenant of grace, we have received back what was lost when Adam sinned. We've received not just back on equal level, we've received back far more. We've received eternal life, the promise of eternal life that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Paul lays out a stark but a beautiful contrast between the first Adam and the second. Friend, if you only know the first Adam, if you've never come to know the second Adam, maybe you know about him, but you don't know him. If you're unable to resist sin, if you don't want to say no, you're weighed by guilt, you know judgment is coming, if you're afraid of death, you're still connected to that first Adam. You don't know righteousness. You don't know life. You can't fake it. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to come to that second Adam. You need to look to heaven. You need to confess your sin. You need to ask the Savior to make the change in your life that he has come to make. And then you need to follow him. I said this morning, you can't have Jesus Christ as your Savior if you won't have him as your Lord. You need to follow him. You need to obey him. You need to submit to him and do what he says. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the opportunity to bring to a terrified world the hope of life and of righteousness. That it is not by your works that you'll be saved, but it is by the work of Jesus Christ. There are many legalists in our world, and we need to start with our own heart, where we often think, I still got to do something. But the message you can bring is to bring the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, you can know righteousness and know life. And that can be the reigning power in your life. Brothers and sisters, you and I are saved by works, by the works of Jesus Christ alone. Live in Him. Live in Him. No longer under the first Adam, giving in to sin and thinking that's going to be the path to pleasure and happiness. No longer living under the first Adam, but because of Jesus Christ, we are those in whom righteousness reigns. Thank the Lord that He sent another Adam to save us. Amen. Lord Almighty, we thank You for this contrast we've considered. We praise You for what You have given us in this second Adam, that Jesus Christ, when we are in Him by faith, represents us before You. And that representation will never cease. That representation, Lord, is not here today and gone tomorrow. But it brings us into a state of righteousness and life that will never end. Lord, if there are any here who are fooling themselves, thinking that it'll all be fine, that they can figure it out themselves, or that everything will just be fine, open their eyes to see it. Bring them to repentance, to put their trust and their hope in the second Adam, not the first. We thank You, Lord, that though we sinned and deserved every condemnation we've been given, yet in Jesus Christ You've given us justification, declared righteous. Our debts are paid. Lord, what an amazing thing. An undeserved thing, but a true reality. Blessed be Your name. Encourage our hearts, strengthen our assurance as we wrestle with sin. Help us to put it away in Christ and to live in Him as He has remade us to live. Thank You, Lord. Help us to understand these things better and to marvel at these things, to praise You, and to praise You amongst ourselves in our conversation, our discussions together. Blessed be Your name, we pray with all this, with thankful hearts, in Jesus' name.